In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It is really good to see all of you here. We had a great group of people at the early service and a lot of activity out there in between. It's good to be here today. About three years ago, I discovered, or the doctor discovered, in my annual physical that I had a heart murmur. Now, I'd heard of a heart murmur, but I had no idea what it was. So the doctor scheduled a test, an EKG, and then, of course, I started doing what everyone else does, and that is getting on Google and looking up what a heart murmur was, and then being terrified, and then going, oh, it's not that bad, really. You know, who doesn't do a Google search when you go to the doctor or when you have a sniffle? What I discovered in doing a little research and listening to the doctor, by the way, and doing what the doctor told me to do, what I discovered is that the heart is a truly amazing thing. Early in the development of the heart, it grows this intricate network of muscle fibers. And they form, I had no idea about this, but on the inside of the heart, the inside walls of the heart, these geometric patterns are formed. And these are thought to help oxygenate the developing heart. But their function, those patterns on the inside walls of your heart, have remained an unsolved puzzle since the 19th or the 16th century until just actually a few months ago. And now cardiologists are figuring out that those geometric patterns can actually serve as a signal to what might happen later on when you, say, get to my age, which is 39 years of age. Now, of course, we use the heart to refer to more or something other than just the organ that pumps blood throughout our bodies. I mean, the most common denominator in every religion in the world is that the heart is the seat of wisdom. The Christian mystic Hildegard wrote that the soul sits at the center of the heart as though in a house. The Bible and the Gospels, and of course, you know this, because what do we do on February the 14th? We send people Valentines, and what do they have on them? I have a big heart. Well, that's not talking about this pumping organ in your body, is it? It's talking about what the Bible and the Gospel talks a lot about. The heart in Scripture is our core self. It's our soul, our spirit. It's that thing which makes me, me, and you, you. So, if you and I are made in the image and likeness of God, and we have a core or a center of personality, then I think it's just reasonable to assume that God has a heart. And the Bible actually talks about that. After all, remember, King David was described as a man after God's own heart. Even though he did some really terrible things in his life, he acknowledged it and was described as a person after God's own heart. So if God has a heart, a core self, a center, what is it like? What is it that makes God, God? What can we know about the heart of God? Over the next 3 months, we as a parish are going to take a journey, a camino, a pilgrimage, if you will. And we're going to take that journey into the heart of God. I think this journey is extremely, critically relevant to the times in which we live. Now, one of the great things about this day, someone told me earlier, before this service, that when they walked in and saw people gathered in the narthex again for formation hour, that it brought tears to their eyes. I mean, think about what we have been through over the last 18 to 20 months. Over the past few months, we have been triple whammied. We've had a pandemic that is still ongoing. We've had racial unrest in our nation coming to terms with racial inequalities. And then, January the 6th, we had an attack on our democracy. And I guarantee you that as I said that, and I know it was happening in my mind, you can see images of those things because the media just doesn't let up. I think the heart and soul of our nation, our world, has been assaulted. Our country, and I would say because we live in this country and we're just human beings in the midst of a pandemic and all of the other things going on, we're wounded and there is a brokenness. But I want to propose to you this day that as people of faith, and in particular people who seek to follow Jesus, that we do have a way to navigate through these times by moving ever deeper into what it means to be a people who really are seeking God's own heart. Now, our journey over the next 3 months is going to be guided by the lectionary readings from the Gospel of Mark. And it really does a good job of helping us do this. And for those of you who have been on a Camino or you go on a hike and you look for the markers on the hike or on the Camino, Mark, the Gospel of Mark, gives us markers all along the way as we journey with Jesus into the heart of God. And of course, our journey begins with Jesus. We really shouldn't be surprised. I mean, after all, Jesus is the one who started this whole thing. And as Christians, we confess, like Peter did, that in Jesus, we somehow see the face of God, that in Jesus of Nazareth, the heart of God is being revealed to the world. In the Gospels, at least three of them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this reading you heard today is a pivotal point in their telling of Jesus' story, in Jesus' own journey of discovering who he was, what his mission was as the Messiah. And the central question, of course, as some of us still struggle with today, Jesus' identity. Who is Jesus? I'll never forget, and this has happened to me three times now, every time I've moved into a different diocese, the bishop of that diocese has sat me down in their office, and that was the first question they asked me, which kind of took me off guard. But the question was, who is Jesus to you? Jesus' question to his disciples, I don't think is an attempt to get their affirmation so Jesus can feel good about himself. I mean, remember, Jesus had already heard the voice that really mattered at his baptism. Remember what the voice from heaven said when he came up out of the water? You are my child, you are my son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. And I don't think Jesus is trying to trick the disciples. Sort of like when someone says, does this dress or does this shirt make me look slimmer? Jesus is actually curious when he asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? You know, you're on Facebook. You're listening. What are they saying? But then it gets really personal because Jesus turns to his closest friends and asks them the question, who do you say I am? Jesus' identity as the beloved is inextricably linked with his mission. You can't separate the two. Just like for Christians, you can't separate the fact that you're a Christian, that you say you're a Christian, from actually doing the work that a Christian is supposed to be doing. That's what the whole book of James is about. Faith, trusting God, and then acting in the world out of that. Jesus told his disciples, remember, that he did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And then Jesus launches into these words that, to be quite honest, are off-putting. And even as a preacher, I struggle on how to relate this to you, because our modern sensibilities, when we read words like this, take up your cross. Take up your cross. And we're not talking about the processional cross or that cross right there, which is, quite honestly, sanitized. Jesus is talking about the cross of sacrifice. It was a cross of execution. What about this denying yourself business? How many of us love to deny ourselves? Now, a good therapist, I think, would have a field day with this kind of talk. I mean, go to a therapist and say, hey, my preacher said that I've got to take up a cross of self-sacrifice and deny myself. Why would Jesus say such hard things? What did Jesus mean when he said these things? I think what Jesus is after here is to help us get to the heart of our human condition. Jesus was really good at perception, at reading situations and reading people. Jesus knew that at the very core of the human condition was the brokenness caused by self-centeredness. Jesus saw self-absorption and self-centeredness in the world around him. I mean, think about it. In fact, Mark's gospel actually gives you a list of people that Jesus tried to expose. The religious conservatives of his day, they were obsessed with rule keeping, with telling everyone else how they should live their lives. They loved the public display of religious fervor because it was the way that they expressed their faith so everyone could see it. And then everyone was supposed to do what they did. But the religious left of his day, the Sadducees, were, quite honestly, they were cynical. And they were the aristocrats who had reduced the power of God down to a moral code and then held all the economic power and money in their hands. And think about Jesus' own disciples. I mean, they're just a bundle of mixed motives, just like us. I mean, often they wanted to know what was in it for them if they stayed with Jesus. And remember what happened the night that Jesus was betrayed? They all ran off into the woods. And even Peter, who says, Lord, I'll never deny you, actually does three times before the sun comes up. And what about all those masses of people around Jesus who were poor and marginalized, whose very sense of self was subdued or at worst almost destroyed because their need to just survive one more day to find food for just one more meal was the only thing on their mind? And I think that what Jesus is saying is that those who follow in his way must learn to turn outward rather than inward and to see the bigger picture, to understand that I am not the center of the universe. I don't think Jesus is calling us to beat up on ourselves, to shame ourselves, to put expectations on ourselves and others that there is no way we can possibly live up to. For some of us, taking up the cross may mean doing the hard, grueling work of reclaiming the image of God in us and then building a healthy sense of self out of that. As we regather on this day, I wonder what it means for our parish to take up our cross and follow Jesus. What does that mean for us? I think living out our baptismal covenant might give us a good place to start. What are we being called to do as we claim our identity as a community of baptized people who pledge to be the very hands and feet of Jesus in this community? What does it look like for us to love one another, to serve one another sacrificially, to serve our neighbor sacrificially? What is God calling us as a parish to give up or to take on so that we are truly free to do the work that God has given us to do? Jesus knows that the way to life is through the crucible of sacrificial love. And that love flows out of our identity as the beloved of God. Jesus knows that the spell of self-centered living can only be broken by one thing, and that is the power of love. Jesus knows that if we isolate ourselves, if we turn inward, and we are not willing to show up for one another, our souls begin to shrink and shrivel and eventually die. Does the way of Jesus go against what our culture teaches us about achievement and success? Yes, most definitely. Will following Jesus in the way that he calls us to follow, will it hurt? Yes, sometimes it will hurt. Look at the cross. Is the journey with Jesus into God's heart easy? Sometimes it is. Sometimes not so much. But will it end well? Where does all of this end? Where does it take us? Will it really end well? Yes. Take a look at the empty tomb. What Jesus calls us to do ends well because at the end of the journey is love. And love is what makes this life worth living. Amen.